I want to turn to Galatians, and we're going to pick up again in chapter 2 for a few moments. We've been studying the law of God, and we've got a kind of intro tunnel here before we get to Exodus 20 and begin to list the commandments, because the commandments themselves, the 13 statements, the 10 commandments come out of those 13 statements that God said in Exodus 20, are very short. But you got to understand the broader turn of this thing, and then you look at those 10 commandments really cover more in the New Testament as Jesus came and the spirituality of an individual. There's more to it than just what was said under the law when there was no mercy, no grace, and just strictly law, and you had the penalty if the law was broken. Our Father, we come to you again tonight and ask you to bless as we open this book. God, I recognize you. I have no ability to understand my own energy. Thank you for the mind you give me, but I realize this, there's a spiritual side of this. And dear Father, nothing I can learn in the educational world can give me understanding with this without the Spirit of God. And I pray that I thank you for the ability to read. I thank you for the ability to coordinate, put things together. But Lord, without the Spirit of God, we cannot understand what God's doing. That's what's wrong with a lot of people in the highest of our government today. They claim to be something when they don't really understand that God reveals to us that want to hear it and willing to walk by it what he would have us to know. And I pray you continue doing that as we look at your law. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now last week we got down to Galatians chapter 2 verse 16. Go back and read that quickly so we just get in our mind, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Now, I've said two or three ways he gave us understanding here in one verse that how the law cannot justify us. Condemn us. It can show us where we're right and wrong, or at least show where we're wrong and what we should do if we see something is wrong. By being, we know that we would be right. But notice in verse 17, but it said, if while we seek to be justified by Christ, I want to come back to this verse again. If why we seek. Now, I believe, and Scofield also says this, but I believe from the study, from this, the way this is written, that he's referring to the we here, to the Jewish nation. Because he is that too. And he said, if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners. Now, the Gentiles knew they were sinners. But he said, now, if we seek to be justified by Christ, we find ourselves sinners. Then watch what he says. Now, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? I see somebody saying, well, what do you mean? What do you mean if we trust in Christ, we find ourselves sinners? In other words, the law has proven to show that you're a sinner. If you trust in Christ, that means you found yourself a sinner. You're not dependent on the law. You're dependent upon him. And he knew the question was going to come up. Again, if I may say, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? What do you mean? Is Christ the minister of sin? And he said, again, God forbid. Away with that thought. Don't get in the negative thinking about putting something towards God that you know can't be. There's no attribute of God in the sense that he's a sinner. Or that Christ, what he did makes us a sinner. Christ came and took our place. He died for us. But because we recognize that we are a sinner, also as Gentiles, doesn't make Christ the author of sin. He's just showing us that because we need him, that should prove to us that we are sinners. And then notice again, he said, for if I build again the things which I destroy, I make myself a transgressor. And that's what I'm saying here. If you build again the things that God gave under the law for life, then he said, by me going back and building this, trying to build this under the law that God gave at Mount Sinai for life, which has been proven already it can't be. He said, then I make myself a transgressor. In other words, now you can measure myself before God through the law. He said, I made myself a transgressor. If I put myself back under the law for salvation and remove and frustrate the grace of God, by the way, in verse 21, he says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. He said, then I make myself a sinner. I'm going back and putting myself under the curse of something that God has already delivered me out of. And to do that is to be a weak, miserable Christian. Because you're doing something God has already delivered you from. Then I want you to look in verse 19, because I appreciate questions on this line. It helps me go. And if you think you've got all this settled, just close your eye and go to sleep for a minute, and I'll go and let me help somebody that's asking questions. Because what he said, "For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God." He didn't say the law was dead. So I said, "But how can you operate this way? What does it mean? Dead people don't do anything." It's using deadness as inoperable. It has no power over us. He said, "I'm dead to the law." Now, would you let me go back and repeat myself a couple weeks ago? I talked about gravitational pull, and I talked about aerodynamics. And if I can show you this, you can get an idea. It's a poor example because the grace of God doesn't cease to exist. It don't fail. But if you look at gravitational pull again, and it's operatable. In fact, we're submitted to it. But once you get in the atmosphere, aerodynamics, then the aerodynamics overcomes the gravitational pull. Now, it doesn't mean it's not still there, but you're dead to it. As long as the aerodynamics works like it should. Are you with me? Don't lose me here, because you need to hear this. It'll help you. Gravitational pull all the... Just because I can get in a plane or get some vehicle that man has made by the help of God to overcome the gravitational pull, the aerodynamics itself is the law that overcomes the gravitational pull. And as long as that gravitational pull is there, it's going to pull me down unless I'm dead to it. How can I be dead to it? By always being involved with the aerodynamics. If the aerodynamics works like it should and like it's made to do and like we know it will do, it will override gravitational as long as that force is inoperable. But what that means is this. Gravitation pull is not dead, but when you're in the aerodynamics, you're dead to it. Now come back to look at the law. The law of God is very important. It's holy, it's righteous. And you can't find that. It's just as holy now as it's ever been. And the law of God not only has been given in the Old Testament, but it's in fact in our day too. It's just as holy and as righteous as it's ever been. And it will never get no holy and righteous than it has been or is now. But what happened is the law that God gave to us to manifest to us what sin really was. Hey, folks, you had no way to measure sin until God gave the law. But consciously, we knew something was wrong because people are dying. And we'll see that in Romans chapter 5 later. Death passed upon all, for all have sinned. God said sin caused death. We didn't sin the sin that Adam and Eve sinned. I didn't eat of the tree, but I've done just as bad because I've got their nature. So what has happened, he gave the law later, 2,500 years later, I think about that, so he could manifest. We're going to see in a few minutes where God added the law so we could see what transgressions are. And so now he says, in verse 20, he said, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, and yet not I." Isn't that amazing? "But Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Now, here's the thing. Not only is the law working, but it can't curse me no more because the grace of God has removed me out from under the curse of the law, and the grace of God has made me dead to the law. But the law's not dead. As long as grace exists, and I'm in Christ, I'm dead to the law. And grace ain't going to stop. It's never going to fail. It will always lift us above the curse once it lifts us above the curse. But you've got to trust Christ for it to lift you above the curse. And that's reading Paul said, verse 20, "I don't frustrate the grace of God. I don't try to bring it to no effect, to bring it to nothing." In other words, when I get saved by grace and I go back all of a sudden and try to put myself back under the law, which makes me self a transgression, that's frustrating the grace of God. You can't have grace and law together without destroying grace. So I get that in my mind. So I said, well, you know, if I believe that, man, I just live it up. No, you won't if you understand like God wants you to. You'll be so happy about it. You see, the same law now that you've removed as a curse will help you live for God because you know what His standards are. It won't make you live perfected in the flesh, but that new creation inside will make you live. Hey, if we didn't have the law now before us, and if it's dead completely, the law itself was dead, we weren't dead to it, then we still have no standard of what God wants us to do to live. And by the way, or to serve Him, a law to direct our lives. But now it's a privilege. It's not a curse. It's a privilege to understand what God wants of me as a child of God as I look into the precious Word of God. Now look with me down in chapter 3 of Galatians, in verse 10. He said, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it's written. Now watch this. If I would go to the Old Testament and ask the question, who is the law given to? Tell me. Israel. And it would be absolutely right. God gave the law to Israel. And the reason for that is, now, He is going to manifest to them what sin is. That before, it was in the eye of the beholder. God would say this to a prophet, and then they'd have to decide, you know, years later, what He really meant. When God gave the law, you don't have to decide. Just read it. It's written down. Just read it. Now, you can have the groups later that are interpreting things to say something it didn't say, and that's where we're at today. We're worse than the scribes and Pharisees and the Sadducees were in Christ's day. This world's worse than that. Worse than that. I guarantee you no scribe or a Sadducee or Pharisee would have said, you know, homosexuality is okay. Just wouldn't have said that. They knew the Old Testament too much. And so he says, but notice again, he says that for as many as are under the works of the law are under the curse of the law. Watch. For it is written, curses is, oh, wait, watch this now. Everyone. It's not just Jews now. You're in the New Testament. Curses is everyone, he says, that continueth not in the things that are written in the book of the law to do them. Watch this. He says again, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evidence that the just shall live by faith. You hear that first in Romans, as you see in chapter 1 about salvation. Watch. The just shall live by faith. Watch. And the law is not of faith. Oh, I didn't know that. I thought everything was of faith. Not the law. The law is, here's what it says, do it. If you don't do it, here's what's going to happen. It's just a matter. You say, well, I got to believe it's God's law by faith. Hey, if you do it, he says, and this is not something, you may look at it one way as being faith, but he's saying when it comes to what's happening in the New Testament by faith and what the law is, you're under the curse of the law if you don't do it. And no amount of faith will get you out from under it unless the faith, you can't have faith in the law to get out from under it because it can only condemn you. You have faith in Christ who paid the sin debt. He said, the man that doeth them shall live in them. And since we can't live in them to please God perfectively, then it can do nothing but condemn us. Curses. He said Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Oh, isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? Folks, you don't have that mark in your Bible. You do that. You need to mark that. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. And you wonder why we exalt Him so much? I'm going to tell you what. Ladies and gentlemen, our president is Christ and not the Christ I'm trusting in. I'm sorry. I'm sorry if that offends anyone. Notice, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, been made a curse for us, for it is written, curses is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And then he said that the blessing of Abraham might come as the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now notice, to receive what He's done to us under the curse, that's through faith. But you and I can't see the spiritual world with the physical eye now. But we can through faith. What, brethren? Now he's speaking now to the Christian at Galatians. I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed. Now he says, I'm sure Paul said there's things he didn't really all understand. He said, but I'm speaking this in a matter of man, but I want you to know this. If it's of a covenant, it's been confirmed. Now, I may say one thing, and it's just a matter of speaking. But if it's of a covenant that's been confirmed, that gives it power. And Paul said, I speak as a man, but I want you to know there's a covenant behind this. And he gives it to it. Though it be as a man's covenant, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannuls or addeth thereto. No man can counsel it, no man can add to it. If God confirmed it, it's steady, it's steadfast. Then what he said. Now he brings up Abraham. Now to Abraham and his seed, watch in the singular, were the promises made. He said, not unto the seeds as a many. That's a blessed thing to see. We got a family feud going on in our day that started many years ago. And it's not the seeds now. That's another thing to look at the end of the age. But he talked about a seed would come. And he said, again, and he tells us now, he said not, and to seeds as a many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. You know, don't get it, do you? It's Christ. You can't have Christianity without Christ. Without him, we're useless to be here tonight. Watch what he said. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God, God confirmed it in Abraham's day. In fact, he confirmed it in Adam's day, in Genesis 3:15, I believe. He said, confirmed before of God in Christ, the law that was 430 years after cannot disannul what it should make the promise of none. He said, even when the law came, in this case, for Israel's case, 400-something years later, he could not cancel what God promised Abraham. Isn't that a wonderful thing? In other words, the promise of Abraham is going to happen where Abraham kept the promise or not, or kept the law or not, or where Abraham's descendant kept it or not. God would deal in that relationship until the seed should come. But he said, for if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Now watch this, verse 19, very, very important. Wherefore? Then serveth the law. Why was the law given then? What's the use of it? And Paul said, it was added. Can you see that? 2,500 years there was no law. And man lived, man died, just like God said. And God had respect to men who obeyed him in whatever they knew in knowledge of that time. But there came a time that God added the law. Watch what he did. Because of what? Transgression. And that's in the plural. He did that till the seed should come. Who is the seed? How do you know that? Because of verse 16. He told us that. He told us that. He's the seed. You wonder why we make so much ado over Jesus Christ. I mean, folks, listen. People just not studying this book. Watch what he said. To come to the to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Now, these verses apply to everybody now. There's no exceptions, curses on every person. The Jews divided the Old Testament up under the law, the Psalms, and the prophets. Now, I'll turn with me to Luke just a moment, and you'll see what I'm talking about. Say something else to you that will help you, I believe, and it certainly helped me. Look in Luke chapter 24. If you look down in verse 44 and 45, in Matthew 7:12, Jesus spoke of the law and the prophets. Also in Mark, in Luke 24 and I think verse 2. Let's see if it is. No, must be verse. And begin at Moses and the prophets. Here's the two men I'm familiar with going back home discussing what had happened in Jerusalem. The body's gone, the resurrection taking place. And Jesus meets them on the road to Damascus. He begins to talk to them. They don't know who he is. And begin at Moses and the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Here's Jesus in a resurrected form, walking to men They'll contemplate what in the world's happened. Everything run through the mind. Jesus has died and was buried. Now his body's gone. And it just flooded their mind. And Jesus goes back to Moses and the prophets and expounded those scriptures. Didn't have the New Testament. Expounded those scriptures concerning himself. In verse 32, when he left, it says, "And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures?" Now follow with my thinking. Would you not say that these people were open to the truth? Would you not say they had left the place, didn't understand, and they were just wondering in amazement, "God, please help us understand what's going on"? I would say these two men would listen to the truth when they heard it. And Jesus gave it to them. All right, look down with me in verse 44. Now we come to the other 10 disciples. And he said to them, "These are the words which I spake unto you when I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms, concerning me." That covers the whole new Old Testament. He says, "Now, I've walked with you 3.5 years behind the scene, and everything you've seen has been promised by the law of Moses, by the prophets, and the Psalms." And here they had the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms, and they still couldn't get it. Are you with me? Watch the next verse now. "Then open he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures." Isn't that amazing? Now, the Holy Spirit hadn't come yet. So here's another group who is bewildered, afraid, and he begins to talk to them about the scriptures or from the scriptures. That's who he is. And as he taught, we don't know how long, then he opened up their understanding of the scriptures. Without that, you and I will never understand what God is doing.
That's right.
And you know who he opens up to? Those who believe him. Those who want to learn more about him. Those who don't make excuses. Now, watch with me just a moment. Looking at John chapter 16. John chapter 16. And see what Jesus tells us is going to happen when the Holy Spirit comes. And you're going to understand. I'm showing you right now what's happened to this world when it comes to understanding what God's doing. They think we're fanatical, religious fanatics. We don't know. We just think we know all about it. And, you know, we have something special with God. Hey, if you're saved, you do have something special with you. You're his child. And God is simply saying, he's not going to show anything to someone who's going to trumpet on his foot and ridicule it and destroy it and not do one bit of good. Here, oh, I'll tell you this. Every time the gospel is given, if a person will even make an inclination to receive it, God will open up for them to understand who Jesus is. No doubt in my mind. But watch here. He says in verse 13 of John chapter 16. Now, he's talking about the Holy Spirit here. He says, "Howbeit, when the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you unto all truth." Isn't that great? That means simply, if I'll spend the time and earnestly seek God's face and do my best to not try to read into something to satisfy my own self, he's going to give us understanding of truth. It won't make us arrive. You know, we won't ever arrive that we knew it all, but we will know enough to keep us straightened out in this mixed up world. Because he's going to give it to us. Watch what he says. He says, "But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me." Don't forget that. The Holy Spirit is going to show you truth. One of the main ingredients is he's going to glorify Jesus Christ. And he said this, for he shall receive the mind and shall show it unto you. And then, if you turn with me one more time to Acts chapter 16 and verse 14. Now I want to show you what's happened. Acts chapter 16 and verse 14. Here, a few years later, probably 20, 30 years later, exactly, I hadn't looked it up, but it's a period of time later, Paul is preaching the same message now that's given by the Holy Spirit, the message of Christ. And here he goes into a place in Europe, and he says in verse 14, "And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, just an ordinary citizen of society. And Paul's preaching. Watch this. And he said, in the city of Thyatira, which worship God. She's believed the record. She listened to Paul. She hears what's going on. And he said, heard us. She heard us, Paul said. Whose heart the Lord opened that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. Can you see it? The heart that hungers for God. And God sees it's a hunger that he loves it so much he just can't. He's just constantly staying, or she's staying in it. God opens the scripture to us. And sometimes, well, they think they know it. No, no. He's just helping us put it together. And without the Holy Spirit of God, there's no way in this world that people don't understand. And you know the reason why our world is going like it is? Because most people don't understand the Holy Spirit's work here for the purpose of helping us understand the scriptures. Ladies and gentlemen, this is all we have. Without this, we don't know anything about God. Without this, we're like everyone up searching and seeing and so overwhelmed. Look at the space. Look at the universe. Look at that of a man. Look at the things you can't see. There's got to be a God. And we're searching. Well, I believe it's this. It's got to be this. Looks like it's made. No, it's this. No, everybody's searching. When this is the only place you ever find out who he is. It's the only place. And he would have us stay in that for that purpose. There are not two sets of laws. There are not. There's only, you've got the law of Moses, and you've got what is called the Lord, the law of the Lord. I want you to consider as these commandments are given, they're kind of three sets. You have the commandment of the moral law in Exodus 20, verse 1 through 26. This is the moral conduct. Thou shalt not. Then you have the judgments, which has to do with the civil law, in Exodus chapter 21 and through chapter 24, shows the social conduct. And then you have the ordinance in Exodus 24 through chapter 24 through 31 that deals with the ceremony and religious obligations of Israel. When they break the law, God's made a way that can be atoned until the C-S-E-E-D comes. And it's a wonderful thing. Now turn to Luke with me and I'll close. And believe me, I will close at this. Luke chapter 2. When you see the law mentioned, it's synonymous, and I really believe that, because here Luke uses it synonymous when he's talking about Jesus. Look with me in chapter 2, verse 22 through 24. It says, and when the days of her purification, now it's talking about Mary. Mary, after a child was born, did what all women did. They had a day of purification to go down to the temple. And male child was off of the child. According to the law of who? Moses. According to the law of Moses. So this was given by God through Moses back in Mount Sinai. One of the factors here that was added later. You get in the book of the Pentateuch. By the time you get through it, you've just about got many things that it covers. And then you get the New Testament. There's things that's covered because Jesus comes up and says, hey, murder is just not killing someone. To hate someone is murder. You got murder in your heart. He takes it steps further when it comes to the spiritual side of what God is showing us as far as the tragedy of being under the curse of sin. And he said, notice the law of Moses. There were accomplished that brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord. Wait. Did it not say he did this in the law of Moses? And I said, as it's written, in the law of the Lord. Can I tell you something? The law of Moses is the law of the Lord. He didn't make a law up for himself. He's just the messenger. And someone said, see now, you can't even get it straight. You got two sets of law. No, you only got one set. Moses didn't make the law. So when God used it interchangeable to Israel, they understood the law of Moses because they know what happened through their genealogy and historical accounts back to that time. Their parents had to tell those children that over and over and over. It was passed down through the ages what happened at Mount Sinai. And then he says now, the law of the Lord. Every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer sacrifice according to that which It said, in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Isn't it amazing? In their case, they had to give turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now, there's a group saying they were wealthy. Well, they did have a home to live in. His dad was certainly a good carpenter, I believe. And I believe Jesus was a good carpenter. I believe he was. But when it came down to, at this time, Joseph, when Jesus was a baby, he may have made a living, but that's about it. And he gives the least that had to be given is required, for God took care of those people like that. And then look in verse 39, and we'll close. And he said, in Luke 2:39, he said, and when they had preferred all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. So again, we know someone comes and says, the law of the Lord, the law of Moses, they're the same. They're the same. And there's more to it than just the Ten Commandments. We'll see as we get into this. But that part of the law is what we're actually talking about at this particular time. And in Christ, I've got to turn to Romans 6 with me just a moment. I've got to give this to you. Have to stop right in the middle of something. I told you before, grace overrides the law, the curse. The law's over us. Law's perfect. God's perfect laws on imperfect people. So the law's over us. It condemns us every way possible. It has no mercy. It has no grace. It cannot save us. It can only show up in God's court how bad we are. And by the way, He don't measure it like we do. He sees the very spirit of the law, everything. But when God saves us, He moves us out from under the curse of the law, in turn that we're dead to the law. Now watch this in Romans chapter 6 and verse 14. Believe on a high note. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Amen. Father, thank you for the precious word of God that feeds our soul. Lord, we don't have a monopoly on you on this west side of Clayton, not at all. But we love you. We love your word. And we thank you for the study of it. Lord, I pray, Lord, please help me teach it and preach it until the day I die. Lord, if I've got to be where I can't do it, just take me home. Life's not worth living for me now after these 50 years. And I'm so grateful. Lord, the flooding of my heart, my soul in these latter days of my life just amazes me. So I talked to you early this morning. And the thoughts that run through my mind early in the morning when I'm fresh. And Lord, hopefully not have any pain of any kind. And just can just think on the things of God for a period of time. And ask the flood thoughts that come to my mind be of you in the early time of the morning. And I'll take that as some direction as we worship you. And Father, the Word of God here is what you bring to the forefront of our mind. And I thank you for that. I don't understand much, but I sure do thank you for what I do understand. And I believe, Father, these people see here tonight, everything we've looked at is biblical and helps us understand our relationship to you in grace, how the law works. And even now, your law is an ingredient in our life, but it's not like the Old Testament. Lord, we're under grace. Man alive, I want to know what you don't want me to do and strive towards the goal, that mark that Paul talked about. Now I want to know that with your help. And even though when I fail sometimes because of the flesh, Lord, this flesh is not saved. It's just not saved. It never will be saved. It's going back to the dust. If I'm not very careful, it'll rule me unless I use the help that you give to me to dominate it. And I like what Paul said here. He said, for sin shall have dominion over you. That means, dear Lord, it may come and go, but it's not a permanent thing because I have power because of grace. And the more I learn about you, the more I want to use that power. And I believe everybody here is that way. Help us not forget what you've done when we've come to hard places in life. And trust you until we see you face to face. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.